text is Romans chapter 11 and verses 11 through 15. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now if their transgression is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection is reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? As a young pastor a few years ago, I looked out on a congregation that was a small part of its former vitality. It had been decimated, actually, and was perhaps one-fifth or maybe one-quarter of its former vibrant self. We had gone through about 2 years of very difficult formal church discipline. And in retrospect, some individuals in the presbytery said to me, the church was spared and the church was saved through discipline. And my perspective was quite different as I was able to look back on this particular situation. Because I said the church grew and progressed and was spared not because of discipline, but because of evangelism and gospel ministry. That's really how the church grew and prospered and came out of a time of darkness. And as we look at our text this morning, I think what the Apostle Paul is zeroing in on is this idea of gospel ministry. And his priority in the end is gospel ministry. Yes, he understands that God is disciplining his people, Israel. But even as that is the case, he also understands that the way his people, Israel, and the Gentiles are going to prosper is through positive gospel proclamation. And so the point that I want you to get out of this particular message is the point I think arises from this text. And that is that your focus ought to be on gospel ministry. And as your focus is on gospel ministry, God will change your lives, provoke others to jealousy, and cause your congregation, this congregation, to prosper. I say that not only because that has been my personal experience in ministry, which I've alluded to, but because this is what the Apostle Paul teaches us, I think, in this particular text, that your focus needs to be on gospel ministry. And God will change your lives, cause others to be jealous of what you have and so build you as a congregation. Let's see how this works out in this particular text. First of all, as we look at Romans chapter 11, verses 11 through 15, we notice, we can't help but notice, that the apostle talks about Israel stumbling and transgression and failure, which amounts to God's rejection. Look at the text again. Verse 11. I say then, they did not stumble. There's Israel stumbling so as to fall. And then again in verse 11, but by their transgression, verse 12, now if their transgression, Israel's transgression, and verse 15, and if their rejection, or for if their rejection, here is Israel's failure, its stumbling, its transgression, and its rejection by God. This is quite amazing and quite startling. Israel stumbled. Israel stumbled over Christ. We saw that earlier in another lesson, did we not? Look back at Romans chapter 9 and verse 32. Paul says, why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. And of course, the stumbling stone is Jesus Christ. They stumbled over Christ. They stumbled over the gospel. And this was their great failure. Verse 31, but Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. They pursued the law as an end in itself. They did not pursue the scriptures as that which led them to Christ. And so they stumbled over Christ. And their great transgression was their rejection of Christ. They did not see Him as the Messiah, the promised seed who would come, and as Isaiah 53 says, die for their transgressions and be raised again. They rejected Him and they put Him on the cross. And Paul says very poignantly that if they had properly understood the gospel and the good news, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And if you go back to Romans chapter 11 and verse 7, it says, what then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. This turned to be the rejection of Israel for a time. And we see this very plainly in the text. But as Israel was hardened, and as they transgressed, the door was opened for the Gentiles to receive the gospel and to receive the riches of reconciliation and of salvation. Look again at our text. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. There it is. Verse 12. Now if their transgression is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles. Their transgression turned to be the riches of salvation for people like you and me. Verse 15, for if their reconciliation is, for if their rejection is reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be? Here is God's dealings in His providence with Jew on one side, with Israel on one side, and with Gentiles like you and me on the other side. And their rejection and failure and transgression turns to our good and the riches of salvation given to people like us. Paul, I think, really likes this term riches. If you look at the very end of Romans chapter 11, he uses this term again in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God. How wide and deep are the riches of God's grace. How wide and deep and broad are the riches of God's salvation and of God's reconciliation. Paul uses this term riches for the first time in Romans chapter 2 and in verse 4. If you turn back and look at that text in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Now Paul says, or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? The deep richness and the riches of the kindness of God. Why is it present? Why is God so kind? His kindness, Paul says, leads people like you and me to repentance. He is kind and patient and gives us time to understand the things of the gospel so that we will come to our senses and come to Christ and repent of our sins. That's His kindness, and He is rich in kindness. And you notice right away in Romans, Paul gets to this idea of salvation in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. To both Jew and Greek, to both Israel and Gentile, the riches of salvation involve Jesus Christ, who died on that cross and rose again. And He did so to pay the penalty due to the likes of us for our sin. And God is kind, He is patient, and He is rich in kindness and patience, leading us to that salvation. What a wonderful thing that is. And so the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11 is moved to speak to us about the fact that, yes, Israel fell into transgression. It failed to grasp the gospel. And that transgression and failure, albeit it was a rejection by God of Israel, turned to our good and to our salvation. What a wonderful thing that is. Years ago in the ministry, in this same congregation I spoke about earlier, I had the privilege of tutoring a young man in the ministry, and he and I became fast friends. We prayed together often, and as he grew in the ministry, I also grew in the ministry. And then one day I got a call from one of the elders in his congregation saying that he had left the church with the wife of another man in the congregation. And of course, that was a source of great grief for us. When I had occasion later to visit with this man and encourage him to repent of his sin, he said to me something like this. He said, "My parents wanted me to go to Christian school, so I went to Christian school. And I went to Christian college because my parents wanted me to go to Christian college. And I went to seminary because my parents wanted me to go to seminary. And I became a pastor because that's what my parents really wanted to see." And as far as this sin with which you confront me, if I had it to do over again, I would do exactly the same thing. This was a deep failure on the part of this man. And that failure, friends, interestingly enough, was used by God to turn others to Christ as they contemplated that failure and recognized their need of the gospel. And that's the kind of thing we're talking about here. Israel's failure and sin turned to the good of many like you and me in salvation and reconciliation to God. Because when we recognize our sins and turn back to God, we have that reconciliation that Paul speaks about here. For if their rejection is reconciliation to the world, that's part of the idea. And what was God about in all of this? This interplay between Israel and the Gentiles. Well, Moses gives us an insight into all of this, and Paul is leaning on what Moses has to say. Look again at our text. "I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be, but by their transgression salvation has come to the Gentiles, to make them jealous." Verses 13 and 14. "But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them." As I say, Paul is leaning on Moses here. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 32 now and see what Moses has to say and how Paul is utilizing Moses. Deuteronomy 32 is a song God commissioned Moses to write. And it is a rather long song which lays out the history of Israel from its beginning through the exile up to the time of the coming of Messiah. And literally, millennia or centuries are packed into this particular song. And as we break into the song at verse 19, Moses is predicting the exile of the people because of their sin. Verse 19, the Lord saw this and spurned them. What? Their sin. As they were a monarchy, as they were a kingdom, and then a divided kingdom. The Lord saw this and spurned them because of the provocation of the sons of his sons and daughters. Then he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a perverse generation, sons in whom is no faithfulness. They have made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. This is what Israel grew to do. And this took place centuries after they were delivered from Egypt. Then also in verse 21, so I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. As I say, Moses in this song is packing together centuries of history. And often this is the case in the prophets. If you ever drive to Colorado from Kansas, which we've had opportunity to do on numerous occasions, as you leave western Kansas and drive into eastern Colorado, you can see the Rockies in the distance. And those Rockies in the distance look like a great panorama of mountains, and there are many photographs that have been taken of those mountains. But when you get close to those mountains, what you realize is that those peaks are not stacked on top of one another. That sometimes they are miles apart, and there are great valleys that separate them. From a distance, they look like they are close together. And that's what's happening in this prophecy. Historical things are being packed together. And from a distance, things that happened in the time of Messiah and things that happened centuries earlier appear as though they are quite close to each other. And this, I think, is what is happening in verse 21. So I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. That part of the verse, Paul applies to his own time. It's very interesting. And we call this prophetic foreshortening, where things are packed together in prophecies. And Paul is packing, or utilizing, I should say, this piece of the prophecy to exemplify God's overall and overarching purpose for sending Israel into exile and scattering those people throughout the earth. And of course we know from our own city that there are a multitude of Jewish people around us. Quite an interesting fact of history. And so what does the Apostle Paul tell us? Well, let's go back to Romans chapter 11. I say then, verse 11, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. You see the reference to Deuteronomy? Again, in verse 13, but I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. Paul is talking about gospel ministry, and gospel ministry making, in this case, the Jewish community jealous by what is happening among the Gentiles, so that some of them may be saved. And what does the Apostle Paul have to say about the salvation of Israel? Well, let's look a little bit further in our text. Verse 15, "For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?" Verse 25 in Romans 11 gives us a little bit further insight. "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved." Paul is indicating that there will be an ingathering of those people. And when that occurs, it will be like life from the dead. And that's what gospel ministry does. Brings life from the dead. I think the Apostle Paul may have another prophecy in mind here. And that is Ezekiel 37. Would you turn back again there with me? Ezekiel chapter 37. Let's read from verse 9. God said to Ezekiel, after showing him this vision of this valley of dry bones. Verse 9. "Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they come to life. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army." There it is. Life out of death. And what is the interpretation of this prophecy? Well, verse 11 begins the interpretation. "Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land." Here was Israel in exile. Here was Israel cut off, as it were, from God. And God said, no, it will not persist. I will bring you back to the land. Of course, this did happen as the people were brought out of captivity from Babylon. And this prophecy, this vision, has to do with the people of God coming back out of Babylon and returning to their land. Verse 13, Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. Here is a wonderful picture of God's people being restored and being brought, as it were, out of captivity, out of the graves of death. And how was this to be accomplished? Well, go back and look at verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, the word of God. I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, the Spirit of God, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. How was it that this people was restored? By gospel ministry, friends. That's how they were restored. By prophecy applied to them by the Spirit of God. And I think this is exactly what the Apostle Paul has in mind in Romans chapter 11. Please go back there with me, if you would. Verse 15, for if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And how will this life come about? Look at verses 13 and 14. But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, my gospel ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them, how is it that men and women are brought into the kingdom? How was it that the Jews were to be brought into the kingdom and are to be brought into the kingdom? It is by gospel ministry. And how is it that others are to be brought into the kingdom? It is by gospel ministry. And there is a vital interplay that Paul is laying before us with regard to this idea of jealousy. Of people being jealous of what is going on in the church and desiring to have what they see transpiring in the church. That is, life being brought from the dead. I am quite startled by this myself. And this is why I say to you, focus on gospel ministry. God will change your lives, provoke others to jealousy, and cause your congregation, this congregation, to grow and prosper. This is God's way. I can get a little pumped up about this. Now let me just for a moment delve into this whole idea of jealousy. And perhaps help you understand what the Apostle Paul is getting at here. I'd like you to look at three other texts briefly with me. Will you work with me on this? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Peter says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. If you love Jesus Christ and you are sanctifying Christ as Lord in your heart, you have the hope of the resurrection and the hope of glory. The O'Neill family, who lost a son in a tragic accident, has only one place to which they can repair to have hope, and that is Jesus Christ and His gospel. And if you know Jesus Christ and love Him, you have the hope of the resurrection from the dead, and you have a hope that the world longs to experience but does not have. And when people see you and the hope that you have as hopeful individuals, God may provoke jealousy in them so that they ask questions about that hope. And I think that is in part what Paul is talking about in our text in Romans chapter 11. The Gospel of John, chapter 17, and verses 20 and 21. Jesus is praying. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. Why is unity in the church so important? Why is it so important that we have within our midst a bond of fellowship and unity? That unity, friends, is a very specific witness to the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Look at those verses in John again. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. What a powerful witness and testimony unity in the church can be. And unity in the church is achieved through gospel ministry, by people like you and me studying together the Word of God and coming to grips with the gospel and living together in the gospel. And then finally, 1 John 4:12. 1 John 4:12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. God is a spirit, and He does not have a body like men. How do we see Him? We see Him in the love His people express toward one another. That's how we see Him. And when people come into a congregation that is hopeful in Christ and is unified in the gospel, and expresses the love of God, that congregation is presenting something to the world they do not have. And God may use that to provoke them to jealousy, desiring to have, friends, what you have, and thus build His church. Go back to Romans 11 with me, would you? I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now if their transgression is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? You see, friends, Paul's focus is on gospel ministry, ministry that will provoke others to jealousy and thus build God's kingdom. And so I say to you this morning, focus on gospel ministry as a congregation. God will change you. God will provoke others to jealousy. And God will build you as a congregation. This is God's way. This church that I mentioned at the outset, of which I was the pastor, and which went through a very dark time, was restored and built up again, not because of church discipline, but because of gospel ministry. And we focused on gospel ministry. We focused on gospel ministry in children's clubs during the week. We focused on gospel ministry in door-to-door calling. We focused on gospel ministry in evangelistic meetings. We focused on gospel ministry in the preaching that took place from the pulpit. And God rebuilt that congregation to His praise, and to His honor, and to His glory. This is God's way. And almost, but not quite, I can take the words of the Apostle Paul in this text to my lips. I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I also am a minister to Gentiles. And what do I want to see? Others provoked to jealousy so that the church will be built up. This is God's focus. And I say to you, dear friends, if you take up God's focus with regard to His church and to His ministry, He will see to it that your congregation is built up to His glory. And so I say to you, focus on gospel ministry. God will change you, and He will provoke others to jealousy, and He will build you up as a congregation. I do not say this on my own authority, because I have seen it myself, but I say it to you, dear friends, on the authority of Scripture, for thus says the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your people here. I pray that you'd be pleased to bless them. And I pray, Father, that you'll give them a focus on gospel ministry that will change and transform them, provoke others around them in this community to jealousy, desiring to have what you've been pleased to give them in Christ, and so build them up as a church. Be pleased to bless them to this end, I pray, and give them your grace in the name of Jesus the Lord. Amen.